Again, we'll be turning in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, and I'll begin to read in verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is a price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury stranger in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that valued whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, and the Lord appointed men. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast of the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas, or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew, for envy, they delivered him. And he was set down on the judgment seat, and his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now, as we have seen in these last few weeks, that things begin to move very quickly in the words and the prophecy of Scripture, and particularly the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he testified not only of his deliverance to the Jews and to the Romans, and his suffering, and his crucifixion and his death, as he prophesied of these things now were taking place. And we see Matthew, as he begins to cover, and he has covered that last week, what we normally speak of as the Passion Week, from the time of Christ's entrance into the city of Jerusalem in triumph, and now to the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ finds himself bound. And in this illegal trial, this trial that we mentioned before, takes place not only in the ecclesiastical courts of that time, the church courts, the court of the Sanhedrin, but also the civil courts, the Roman courts, the court before Pilate. Now here in the 27th chapter we see both in action. In the middle of the night, again when it was illegal for the Sanhedrin, the religious body of the Jews, the chief priests and the the scribes and those who made up the religious body or the ruling body who regulated the life of Israel, which evolved and much of it found itself in and based upon what they believed, gathered the second time in order to put some legitimacy and to gain some legitimacy to their access. Because not only was it illegal to gather before a feast, but particularly before the Passover feast, and there needed to be a sufficient amount of time between the trial and the judgment. We have that ourselves in our own judicial system. When a trial, a man is found guilty, before judgment is rendered, there's usually a certain amount of time before the one who is found guilty, whether it's by the judge or by a jury, the sentence is pronounced and the sentence begins. And a lot of that comes with tradition and history, and so it certainly was in the history of Israel and among the religious leaders. But they were guilty. The Sanhedrin was the jury, both the judge and the jury. The condemnation and the judgment was already set in their hearts. This was not a court of law, but it was a plot that continued to thicken and took place in the middle of the night. But we recognize it does so because these things had to be done before the Sabbath. We also recognize this is the time when much of Israel had gathered in Jerusalem, including a lot of the Galileans who were familiar with the life of Jesus, ministry of Jesus. There from Galilee he found his greatest following. And certainly after the resurrection, the great miracle of the calling Lazarus, the miracle that the Lord performed in Lazarus, who was dead, and he called him by name to come forth. A great stirring happened among the people, and we see that as we studied and we looked very briefly at Christ's triumphal entry into the city. So let's get this plot over with. Let's rid ourselves of Christ before the morning and before the Jerusalem wakes up and finds out what we're doing. So all these things are being done in the darkness, behind closed doors. All these things are being done very, very quickly. And that's the way the wicked and sinful operate. Men love darkness rather than light, and that's why so many deeds of sin are done in the darkness. Now, as we open chapter 27, I read from verses 1 through 23, but we recognize in Matthew's gospel it's a little disjointed because he's covering two things. In verses 1 and 2, he's covering the trial or the second appearing of the Lord Jesus before the Sanhedrin. It was morning. From about 3 in the morning until daybreak, Jesus was held in prison somewhere in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. Now very early in the morning, as the morning appears, the Sanhedrin is gathered together and Christ now appears before him the second time. And of course, the plot continues, and then in verse 2 we say the Sanhedrin recognizing their lack of authority to do with Christ what they will, because it was only in the authority of Rome, only the governor acting for the Roman Empire could judge a man and execute a man in capital punishment. the Jews did not have that right any longer. They could not put anyone to death. Though we see later on as time goes on, when we get into the rest of the New Testament and we get to the book of Acts, when they take up stones to stone Stephen and they stone him to death, we recognize that is really illegal. They're not, according to the Roman Empire and according to Roman law, able to do that any longer. So what they did then was in a moment of impulse, and certainly was illegal according to the laws of Rome. So according to what we read in John chapter 18, remember what's taking place is recorded in the other Gospels. In order to get a well-rounded and a full understanding of what takes place, we must compare what we have in Mark and in John and in Luke with what we have here in Matthew. Matthew gives us a very brief account in more detail and the scenario of what takes place one time after another is fully understood. It can only be understood as we look to the other Gospels, particularly the Gospel of John in John 18. Now here in John 18, verse 31, we read very clearly that the Jews knew, the Sanhedrin knew, the truth that they could not, though they sought to destroy Christ, and that's evident by all that we have so far read in the book of Matthew, and is evident so far in all that we see in the actions of the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders. But if we turn to the book of John in chapter 18, in verse 31, we recognize that Pilate here, who Jesus now will stand before in judgment, at this point finds nothing in Jesus that is worthy of death. And there's in Pilate's words and in Pilate's actions some contempt that he has for the Jews. We'll find out in a minute. But he says to them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. He hasn't broken Roman law. He recognizes. He recognizes what they're doing. And we read about that in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, in verse 18. In 27:18, he recognized that they had nothing really against Jesus. And it tells us, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. They hated Christ. They were jealous over his following and over his power and over his words. And they wanted to get rid of him, and Pilate knew this. It wasn't a secret to him. So he says, take him. Judge him among yourselves. There's nothing that he... And then you read further in that verse, the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put away any man to death. It wasn't in their power. So they had to take him to before Pilate. Pilate was the representative. He was the governor. He's called in our versions the governor. He was the governor of the southern half of Palestine. And his authority came from the legate of Syria, who was over him, and then over him, Caesar himself. And so that's why we read here in verse 2 of Matthew 27, when they had bound him, that is when the Sanhedrin, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, through their representatives, through their palace guard, bound Christ again, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. They wanted him to die. And they recognized the only way he could die and would die if Rome, and the power of Rome, found him guilty and Pilate ordered his death. Now, who was Pilate? We've certainly spoke about Pilate before. We recognize that Pilate was the fifth governor of this southern region of Palestine. He had been appointed to rule over, to conduct the affairs politically of this imperial province. And so he was a man under authority. He was under the authority of what, the legate or the governor of Syria. Certainly he is the one who does deliver Jesus unto death. But we recognize he feared the Jews. What we learn not only from Scripture, but from secular history, Pilate changed his mind a great deal because he would order and make rash decisions because he despised the Jews. He looked down on the Jews. He even in the gospel, one time speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Am I a Jew?" in the Gospel of John. He wasn't really favorable, and so anything he did, and there's a record that he did things that opposed, he didn't want to favor the Jews or give them any particular advantage. And so he certainly was a proud man, and he was a cruel man, and there's some indication from what we have here in the book of Matthew. His wife, verse 19, was superstitious. She believed that she had this dream, and she was warned and troubled. And so there's some indication that Pilate himself could have been superstitious. But he often succumbed or surrendered to the pressures of the populace, to the Jews, whether it was the religious leaders or the people themselves, because he didn't want to find trouble. They were troublemakers, and he didn't want to lose his position. He didn't want to lose his influence. He didn't want to lose his power. So anything that would cause him trouble, he was willing to change his mind and go along with the crowd in order to promote himself. Now, we're going to skip for a moment verses 3 through 10, because that deals with Judas. We've mentioned Judas already, and we have compared and contrasted him in his remorse to the true remorse and repentance mixed with faith of the Apostle Peter, who finds forgiveness of his sins. But Judas, the heaviness of his misdeed, his sin, his evil weighs upon him, and he kills himself. There's no hope. He doesn't seek for forgiveness. He doesn't trust in the Lord, and he finds himself in despair and no hope, so he ends his life. But then the story, or that which is taking place with the Lord Jesus Christ, takes up where it leaves off. And then we read in verse 11, "And Jesus stood before the governor, Pontius Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now when we read that again, I mention it's only a very brief account. Very brief account. Not all the conversation that takes place is recorded here. Now there are two things that we ought to notice, take note of in this passage. The first is that when Jesus is accused, when he's falsely accused, we read that he answers, verse 14. He says, "And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Again and again we read that when false accusations were brought against the Lord Jesus Christ, he says nothing because they're false. There's nothing to answer in these false accusations. Now you have to go over to the book of Luke, chapter 23, and see the accusations that are made against the Lord Jesus Christ. What are they going to say? They have to have a reason they brought him to Pilate. They have to have some charges formulated. They can't just say, "Well, we dislike him, we hate him, we want to destroy him." They have to have what seemingly is legitimate charges. And so that's spoken of over there in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, where we read, verse 1, the whole multitude of them rose and led them to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, and saying, he himself is Christ, a king." Now these are three charges that are brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if we had the time, and certainly we should recount in our own minds that which we've read in the gospel, even if we confine ourselves to the book of Matthew, and recognize that again and again we can see how these charges, at least the first two charges, that he perverts the nation and he forbids us or forbids his disciples to pay tribute to Caesar, are totally bogus. Jesus wasn't perverting the nation. He came, and we see not only in his words and his actions, but certainly we see in the commentary of that and the rest of the New Testament, that Christ himself and the gospel and the Christian faith being not anti-establishment or being anti-human government, upholds human government and the legitimacy and the role of human government. And that again and again, whether we look in Paul or Peter's words, we can look at Scripture, certainly we have at other times, where Christians are taught to be good citizens and obey them that have the rule over us, because they're to be ministers of God for good, to punish the evil when they fulfill their proper role and their proper position as human and civil magistrates for the good, promoting and protecting the peace of the land, so that Christians can live together in peace as the gospel can be promoted and we can worship freely. And the charge brought against the Lord Jesus Christ that he would not and did not want to pay tribute to Caesar, of course, is immediately dismissed in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 17:24, when Jesus, when challenged about paying taxes, certainly said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God." And the money that needed to be provided was provided. And so far from it, these charges. Now it all boils basically down to the last charge, or the third charge, and that's found again in Matthew 23:2, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And then it's where we read, "And Pilate answered him, saying, Art thou king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest." That's where Matthew takes up his gospel, in Matthew chapter 11. But in the meantime, we have to turn to John. Now, we're not only studying Matthew, we're studying the Gospels, and we're studying the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to keep accurately in our mind actually what is taking place at this particular time with all that which is spoken. So again, go over to John chapter 18 and take up in verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus and his disciples of his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world, I never taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resorted, and in secret that I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me. And I've said unto them, Behold, they know what I said." And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus, and I think we referred to this earlier, with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" And Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of my evil, but well, why smitest And then we read about the story of Annas. And then you take up in verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment, to Pilate. And it was early, and themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Remember all the laws of defilement in the Old Testament. This is, if it weren't blasphemous and hypocritical, we see how funny and irony all this is. The Jews, particularly the religious leaders, through their agents, and they themselves are so scrupulous that they want to fulfill these requirements in the Old Testament. As the Passover came, they did not want to come into the presence, into the house, or to the palace, or the governor's mansion. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman. He was considered a heathen, and they didn't want to be defiled. But everything they were doing was defiled. They had no care for the law. They had no care for justice. They had no care for innocent blood. All this was done illegally. Look what we read about Judas when they gave Judas gave back and threw the money back to the treasury, and wanted to give it back to the Sanhedrin. They said, "No, it's blood money. We don't want it. We can't use it in the treasury. Let's go out and buy a little cemetery with it." It was their money to begin with. It was their money that was used to bribe Judas for this betrayal. And here they say, "Well, that's blood money." Well, it was their bloody hands. It was their bloody hearts. It was their evil intention. What hypocrisy. What hypocrisy we say upon sinners who are bent in their wickedness and opposing God's will and opposing His Christ. They'll do anything and everything to justify without a cause what they do and what they believe, as they seek to, they call it good to do evil. See, then we say what takes place before Pilate. So Pilate went out. They wouldn't come in, so Pilate goes out unto them and says, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" This is a further detail of what Matthew described to us very briefly. The answer is that if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto them. And said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge ye him according to your law." We looked at that. The Jews therefore said unto him, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying of what death he should die." He prophesied that he would die a cursed death upon a cross. It was only in the power of Rome. It was only in the power of the official government that could put anyone to death on the cross. Scripture is being fulfilled. Remember the book of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, verse 7, as it reminds us that Christ is the Lamb of God, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. And when false accusations were laid against him, he said nothing. And he was led to the slaughter. He was led to the place where God had determined even before the foundation of the world that he had to go and he must go, and that Christ himself had spoken of for the forgiveness of sins and divine redemption. Then we go on and read, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall," verse 33 of John chapter 18 again, "and called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the King of the Jews?" Now this is exactly what we find again in Matthew. But there's a further explanation. Something had to be said. Christ says nothing when he's falsely accused. But here, when the final accusation is being brought, Christ had to explain the truth. He had to speak a word of testimony concerning his kingship and his authority. He had to speak a word about what he was and who he was and why he came. And so in that instance, he begins to explain what type of king he is. Is he a king politically? Is he a king physically? Is he a king earthly? Did the Jews have a proper accusation to say he wanted to upturn and revolt against Caesar and turn the nation of Israel upside down? Isn't that the very thing that most of them had hoped for? And again, it's an irony. The Jews, particularly the Pharisees, who had the greatest following in Israel, the Sanhedrin, they were bound and determined and would look for any political leader who would change the status quo. They hated the Romans almost as much as the Romans hated them. They hated the Roman Empire. They hated its rules. They wanted Israel to be restored in the power of the nations politically. They knew the prophecies of the Old Testament, though they misunderstood them and misinterpreted them and twisted them in their own way. They wanted David's kingdom to be restored. And they would have followed Christ if he had been a political king. When he fed them in that miraculous feeding of the 5,000, they said, "Well, now we're on the bandwagon. Now you have recruits, and now now Jerusalem is going to provide for us, and we're going to sweep him politically and popularly to be a king." They were willing to make Christ king on their own terms. On earthly terms, on physical terms, on evil terms. But Christ rejected their desire. Christ rejected their advances. Christ rejected their loyalty when it wasn't spiritual loyalty and heavenly loyalty and God-given loyalty. He rejected it. So Christ is going to bear witness to his kingship. He was, and he is, the king of the Jews. But we know in Scripture what the term Jew means. Not everyone who called himself a Jew, not all who were of Israel, were of Israel. Not as the physical descendants of Abraham, but the spiritual descendants in Abraham. Those who would do the works of Abraham. And would only do the works of Abraham as their hearts were transformed by the power of the gospel and the power of God's love in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who claim Christ as their king over their hearts and lives. And so Jesus would witness to that. So we read here, and Jesus answered him, verse 34, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee?" Pilate answered. There's contempt. You can see this contempt for the Jew. "Am I a Jew?" Oh, God forbid. He was a Roman citizen. He was not one of them. "Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" What hast thou done? What hast thou done to deserve the judgment of death? What sin have you done against Rome? What sin have you performed? Well, there's no... Notice how Christ answered. He hasn't sinned. He hasn't rebelled against the nation. He hasn't subverted the nation. He hasn't taught the opposite. Jesus answered, and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." We learn about the kingdom of God, and we've learned all the way from the beginning of Matthew's gospel, when we learn of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. It's not an earthly kingdom, it's not a political kingdom, It's not a temporary kingdom. It's not a kingdom that took place, and it's not a kingdom that will take place in the future for any small period of years that has a beginning and the end. Christ's kingdom is an eternal kingdom that does not have an end. Again and again in Old and New Testament we're taught that. David's earthly kingdom certainly was a shadow and a type of the heavenly kingdom, of the fact that Christ rules and reigns in the hearts of his people, and he will do so forever and ever in the new heaven and in the new earth. But he does so within and over his people in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit and by his blessed word. So we see Christ is instructing, telling very clearly of his kingdom that we have learned about all through. We've learned about all through the book of Matthew, and that anyone else can seek that which is presented here concerning the kingdom of God in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament and recognize all their false dreams, their Jewish dreams, the Jewish dreams that are rekindled even in the hearts of some Gentile believers are all bogus and phony and ought to be seen as not the center, the central feature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is joy and peace and righteousness. We're to seek that kingdom and be members of that kingdom, and we are members of that kingdom and now and through eternity. So Jesus is in. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not earthly. It's not political. It's not physical. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? He would have called in one word, and he would have called the heavens to open. And he testifies to that. I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate doesn't fully understand him, so he begins to press. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? You're saying you're not an earthly king. This, again, the charge that they bring against Jesus is totally bogus. And he answers to that. Pilate should see it, and certainly all the Jews should have seen it. And they did see it, but nevertheless they hated him. Pilate said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, yeah, well, of course, you said it, brother. I am a king. I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of the living God. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The truth. Did I not read in your hearing, and did not you hear or follow along with your own eyes and your mind? As I read from 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 again and again speaks about the truth. The truth. You want to know what the truth is? Turn to Christ. Turn to God. Turn to his holy word. The truth is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John identifies himself as the truth. Jesus identifies himself. I am the way, the truth. I'm the way, the life, and the truth. The truth. His kingdom is a true kingdom. His kingdom is the kingdom of truth. Now, truth speaks to us of light. Truth speaks to us of righteousness. Truth speaks to us of those things that are good. And, of course, the very opposite is also true. Where there is light, there's the absence of darkness. Where there's truth, there's the absence of error or falsehood or a lie. Jesus confronted the Jews earlier, and it's recorded for us in the Gospel of John, when he spoke of the necessity of then hearing the truth and receiving the truth as they received the word of God. And they were offended. We're Jews, we're sons of Abraham, and blah, 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 we've been free. And they were not free. For 100 years, they were in the bondage to the Roman Empire. And yet, Jesus said, well, if you hear the truth and receive the truth, then you will be free indeed. For he is the truth. The gospel is the truth. The blessed word of God is everything that relates to the spiritual kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, everything that relates to the kingship or the rule and reign, the dominion of Christ speaks to us and testifies to us of light and righteousness and truth. God is not a man that he should lie, because he's the God of truth. He's the God of truth. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, you know, John speaks to us again in John, 1 John chapter 1. But there's the conundrum, there's the problem, there's the difficulty. Men don't believe in the truth. Men are opposed to the truth. Men, as they love darkness rather than light, because they hate the light, because they hate the truth. Thou sayest that I am the king, to this end I was born, and for this cause I came in the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everything that he said was true. That means it's absolute. That means it's perfect. That means it's trustworthy. That means it's totally reliable. Doesn't mean we understand it all. It doesn't mean that times that might just strike against, you know, our old nature and easy to be put into practice. But nevertheless, it's true. What he said concerning himself, what he said concerning sin, what he said about himself, what he said about the Jews, what he said would take place in his ministry, in his death, in his resurrection, all is true from the beginning to the very end. Everyone that is, let me read that. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now we begin to look into other matters. If you hear this, in other words, if you hear it and receive it and follow it, that's because you're of the truth. You're of his kingdom. You're a follower of Christ. The reason men don't receive the truth is because they're not in the kingdom of God. They're not of Christ. They're not following Christ. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. If people just, it's no different today as it was in the time of Christ. There are those who want in some way to subtract or detract, or what's the word I'm hunting for, to take from the scripture that which is appealing to them, and maybe some of the good, what they think is the good and beneficial benefits of this passage in the end. Well, we want the blessing of heaven, we want to be prosperous, we want whatever it is, they'll take it out, but then they'll reject other things. Well, you know, that's difficult. I don't understand how there could have been a universal flood. We reject that. I don't understand how in 6 days God can make, as that we have to think about the modern science, and I have, you know, this and that. We don't want to talk about judgment. Everybody's going to eventually get to heaven. That's not what Jesus said. If we're a Christian, if we're a follower of Christ, that means we receive the truth. And we follow the truth. That means we receive him. And we receive everything that he has said about not only himself, but about everything else. Read that. Again, that fifth chapter of 1 John. Notice how much the Bible there speaks about the truth. But then, of course, we read, Pilate said to him, what is the truth? What is the truth? Men don't know the truth because they don't want to know the truth. The truth is right here. God sent forth his prophets in the Old Testament to speak to the fathers the truth. And God has ever, from the very foundations of the world, when he brought man forth out of nothing and made him of the dust of the earth, has given witness to himself and given witness by his words to the truth. The truth has been preached and been proclaimed thousands of years by the prophets, all the prophets in the Old Testament, and he who is the source of all truth, the truth himself, came, Jesus Christ, and gave witness to himself and his great salvation. And ever since, these nearly 2,000 years, God has called and set aside those who will proclaim and preach the gospel and preach the truth, that it spread throughout the whole world. I mean, and through all the means and the modern means that we have had and been given in these last years, the truth goes out. But that's the nature of sin. It's the nature of depravity. It's the extent of sin. It's the nature of man in his corruption to resist the truth, just as Psalm 2 declared. Not only the kings of the earth and the governors and the judges and the people together resist the Lord and will not have his bands over them. They will not have this man reign over them because they love darkness and they love a lie rather than the truth. And it's only by the grace of God and the power of God and the almighty, irresistible will of God as it operates in and through the truth, the Word of God, and by the Spirit of truth. What's the Holy Spirit identified in the Gospel? In John, again, the Gospel of John, he's the Spirit of truth. All Scripture is inspired by God. Well, if it's given by God, it's given by the Holy Spirit, who is the truth, then it has to be a reflection of the Spirit. It has to be a reflection of Christ. It has to be a reflection of God himself. It has to be the truth. It has to be the truth. May we, by the grace of God, always be hearers and receivers of the truth, to follow him, to be members of his kingdom, and to be blessed forever and ever as we confess Jesus as the Christ of God, our only Savior and our only Lord. Let us pray.